Well, welcome to our third week of our Lent season, and we're looking at many important dates and the final days of Jesus. And before we get to this week's story, we need to talk about a few things to set the stage. After nearly 3 years of ministry together, the disciples are really starting to get a picture of who Jesus is. Not completely, but they're starting to get it. And in our first week, Jesus asked his disciples the important question, "Who do you say that I am?" And in this story, Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for. However, he will not be a conquering hero by force. He will instead redeem Israel through his death. In our second week, we looked at the story where three of the disciples saw Jesus transfigured on a mountain. They saw him in full glory. They saw him as the light. And Jesus continues to preach to large crowds. Jesus continues to perform miracles. And Jesus continues to aggravate the religious leaders. And then we come to the story of the death of Lazarus. And at the beginning of this story, we see the boldness and the loyalty of his disciples grow. For they said, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." The disciples are ready to face danger with their beloved Messiah. They still think there's going to be some kind of revolt or some kind of uprising. And they return to Bethany and they watch Jesus perform his greatest miracle yet. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And because of this miracle, Jesus has become an even bigger celebrity. And that takes us to our story today. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. From the other Gospels, we know that this dinner is at the house of Simon, a Pharisee, and many other people were there, prominent people. And while these people saw Jesus as a celebrity, there was one here who saw Jesus a little differently. The Gospel of John tells us this story this way. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The Gospel of Matthew, we heard earlier, records it this way. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And the Gospel of Luke records it this way. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have a dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, there are biblical scholars who argue whether or not the four accounts of Jesus being anointed are really one event or separate events. For the moment, I want us to put this debate aside and focus on what the anointing of Jesus shows us. See, each of these stories, each of these accounts show a woman who sees Jesus not as a celebrity, but as her Lord, her Savior, the one she loves. She loved him so much that she was willing to humble herself in front of others. She was willing to wash his feet with her hair and her tears. And she lavishly poured the perfume on his head and his feet. This was a perfume worth a year's wages. In our day and time, that would be about $75,000 worth of perfume. There, in that moment, she loved Jesus with all that she had. The others were there because they wanted to be seen with Jesus. For them, it was a sign of status. They could leave there that night and said, "Hey, you know that guy that raised Lazarus from the dead? I had dinner with him. That was me. Yeah, I'm connected." See, these people wanted to say they knew Jesus. And they wanted to say they spent time with him. But Mary saw him differently. She worshiped Jesus. She treated Jesus as someone she owed everything to. How many of us love Jesus like this? How many of us are willing to humble ourselves completely, worship him with our tears, and give him everything we have? To many, this type of behavior was nonsense. Simon the Pharisee thought it was nonsense. The people at the dinner thought it was nonsense. And even the disciples were critical of her. And one in particular was very critical. The scripture reads, "But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. In John's account, we learn a lot about Judas. Judas, like the other disciples, had followed Jesus for nearly 3 years now. Judas, like the other disciples, had heard Jesus teach. Judas was witness to the miracles that Jesus had performed, including the raising of Lazarus. Judas, on the outside, looked just as dedicated, if not more, than the others. Now, think about this, okay? Matthew, one of the disciples, was a tax collector by trade. In a sense, Matthew was a modern-day CPA. He was an accountant. If anyone was qualified to be the keeper of the money, shouldn't it be Matthew? Doesn't that make sense? Yet somehow, Judas must have appeared to be dedicated, trustworthy, and likable enough to earn the job as the group's treasurer. And now Judas was ready to throw his weight around and criticize what was going on. Have you ever seen this in a church? A prominent member who is willing to throw their weight around when they see something they don't like? Judas was not concerned about true worship. Judas was not concerned about who Jesus was. Judas's only concern was about how the situation was going to affect him. Judas didn't like it because it would affect him negatively. Then Judas and the others were rebuked by Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, this didn't go over well with Jesus. First of all, Jesus takes the side of a woman. I mean, he's a disciple, he's a man, he's in this culture, and this lowly servant woman, Jesus takes her side. And then Judas said, "You're taking the side of a person who just wasted a year's wages on one little stupid thing." And then Judas was upset because Jesus is talking about his death again. Matthew wrote it this way, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." There are big debates among scholars as to what the true motive for Judas's betrayal was. Some say money. We see that he used to steal from the group. After all, money was his thing. And 30 pieces of silver in that day was worth about $20,000 to $30,000. That's a chunk of change, isn't it? Danny, I'll give you $30,000 to never come back again. Danny says, where's the checkbook? That's a lot of money, isn't it? Was Judas motivated by this money? Some believe that Judas had political motives. You see, his name Iscariot gives us an indication that he may have belonged to a group of military extremists who were looking to overthrow the Romans. The theory is that Judas was so upset by Jesus revealing that he would be crucified that Judas thought if he betrayed Jesus and had him arrested that it would cause an uprising. Now that Jesus is super popular, everybody likes him. If he gets arrested, right, then what's going to happen? Kind of like at the Capitol, right? All of a sudden, these thousands of people are going to go storming in and take everything back. And some people believe that Judas had no real motives and that he was only enticed by Satan. Luke 22 tells us, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So how do we look at the betrayal? I think that no matter how you want to look at Judas and what happened, I believe he made himself a target for Satan because of his own sin. See, Judas was in this for Judas. Judas was upset because he wanted to sell the perfume and get a cut for himself. Judas was upset because Jesus wasn't going to save people the way he wanted Jesus to save people. He was not there to worship Jesus, to serve Jesus, to make Jesus his Lord and Savior. And because Judas let sins of greed and envy control his life, Satan was able to control and manipulate Judas into selling Jesus out. And before we make Judas the villain, we need to first look at ourselves and see how often we have betrayed Jesus. How often have we judged what other people were doing for Jesus? You know that statue on I-75, remember it was Touchdown Jesus? Remember that? And lightning struck it and everybody said, ha, you got what you deserved. And what did they do? They raised millions of dollars to build a new statue. And everybody said, you could use that money to feed the poor, right? You remember that? Remember being that judge? Some of you were probably that judge, weren't you? But you know what? They put up something that causes thousands and thousands of people to say, who is that man in that statue? Who is that Jesus Christ? Who are we to judge? Down in Kentucky, they built a huge ark. Huge replica of an ark. And if you ever get a chance to go see it, I'm telling you, it's absolutely impressive. But people said the same thing. Why didn't we use that money to feed the poor? Do you know how many people, millions of people go through that every year and are told the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is not one soul worth $5 million to bring to Jesus? Who are we to judge? And how often have we gotten upset with God because things didn't go our way? How often have we backed off in our giving at church because we didn't agree with what was going on? Oh, well, the church is going to be like that. I'm going to keep my money. We're betraying Jesus. And how often have we betrayed fellow Christians or pastors with gossip? How often have we betrayed Jesus with the lives that we live outside of this church? Do we leave here and continuing to love and worship Jesus, or do we leave here and forget about it? Go act like the world. We forget that we're children of God. Are we into this church stuff because of what is in it for us? Do you know how many times I've heard somebody come and say, you know, I didn't get anything out of service today. I didn't really like the music. It was too long. It was too this. It was too cold. It was too hot. Are you here for God, or are you here for you? Are we into this church stuff because of what is in it for us, Or are we here because we see a God who loved us so much, he was willing to send his son to redeem us for our sins? Now, everybody at that dinner party acted like they were concerned about the poor. But we know they were not. They wanted to point out her absurdity. Look at that expensive jar. Look what that woman wasted on Jesus. She's a servant and wasted a whole year of wages for her. Yet that party was held in a very expensive home with other elite people having a dinner with paid servants, and they want to point out who's wasting money? Everyone else was there for themselves. It was about prestige. It was about status. It was about the money. But for Mary, this moment was all about her love and devotion for her king. Her love and devotion for her high priest. Her love and devotion for a Messiah. A Messiah that would later go to the cross for her. A Messiah that would become the sacrificial lamb. The Messiah that would save her from her sins. A Messiah who would redeem and restore her. A Messiah that would forgive and love her. Mary saw who Jesus was. Mary understood the depths of God's love for her. Mary understood what was going to happen during what we now call Holy Week. Mary's faith was real. Her love was deep. And she loved him enough to sacrifice her very best. She sacrificed her most expensive treasure. And she humbled herself and she washed and she kissed his feet. Nobody else at the dinner got it. Simon the Pharisee didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. And Judas didn't get it. I don't know about you, but I want Mary's faith. I want to be close to my Savior. I want a personal relationship with the King, the Messiah, the chief priest. I want to express my love for a Savior whose amazing grace rescued me from eternal death. The Savior who wiped away my sins and made me clean. The Savior who transformed me. I want Mary's faith where I'm willing to humble myself and worship Christ in such a personal and loving way that I don't care what anybody else thinks. We can't even say amen here, can we? We can't raise our hands and worship. When was the last time somebody came down the altar and fell down crying before God? We need to have a willingness to let go of what other people think and come and worship God. And I want to have the willingness to surrender whatever God asks me to surrender, even if it's my most precious treasure, and give it to God. And during this Easter season of Lent, I'm praying that your eyes are reopened to what Easter means to us as Christians. During Lent, I am praying that you are drawn closer to Jesus. And more importantly, I pray that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that you will discover that there is a man named Jesus who was sent as from the Son of God to come onto this earth, to be born, to live a life, to die for our sins so that we could be redeemed and have eternal life. And just because you were baptized as a baby, just because you grew up in church, I cannot assume that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. Being a Christian is about a relationship. A relationship where we give our hearts and our love and ourselves fully to Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your King? Do you know Jesus as your Savior, as your Messiah? Is Jesus the sweetest name you know? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we have a habit of making religion what we want it to be. Lord, we make it on our time. We make it for as long as we want. And then we walk away. We give to you just a pittance of what you've given us. So many times we've betrayed you with our hearts and our minds and our souls. And Lord, you have called us to be your children. You have called us to be in love with you. You've called us to surrender everything about ourselves to you. Lord, may we gain the heart of Mary. May we truly be in love with you. And may we truly learn how to worship and honor you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us and guide us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us always look to your Son and look to you as our great Father. And Lord, let us just truly become a people that are genuine in everything we do, offering you our very best in love each and every day. All of this we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If Jesus isn't the sweetest name you know, then you need to ask yourself, why isn't he? Because as we look on our journey of Easter and we look towards the cross and we look towards the resurrection, we need to see that we have a great and loving God who said, I'm willing to do everything for you. I'm going to give you a part of me. My Son is going to come and live and suffer. And when he dies, he is going to take your sin and the penalty for your sin with him. So that if you simply love me, if you'll simply turn your heart and repent, you can be forgiven and you can be my precious child. You can have eternity with me. And for that, folks, we owe God everything. And we should leave here praising the name of Jesus and not using Jesus in front of a whole bunch of expletives. Ah, Jesus. Rah, rah, rah. Is that how we use Jesus? Is that how we love Jesus? Is that all people ever hear us say about Jesus? Are people going to start to see a difference because we live our lives in joy and in all circumstances? I don't care what the politics are. I don't care what the COVID rules are. Jesus is king. Jesus is coming again, and we will be redeemed and restored out of this awful and ugly world and live with him in paradise. Jesus, Jesus, the sweetest name I know. Go now and live for that Jesus. Live in love and worship him daily. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.